Let's start with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience. We just ask you now to make us receptive to hear what you have for us. There's so much in this lesson, Lord God, far more than we can even imagine it. Your word is so deep and so beautiful. But Father, make us attentive right now. Calm our hearts. Help us to put the cares of life aside, and we just give you this time and ask you, Lord God, to make it useful in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Ahab had begun to rule in Israel, and we have it from God's word that he was wicked. He did more evil than any other king that had come along, and they had been a pretty awful lot. So God already tells us that he is, we thought, as wicked as he could possibly be. And so wicked that wickedness had become trivial to him. So in that mindset, he married Jezebel. It was an arranged marriage, cementing alliances, and we know how awful that was for Judah and for Israel. And that was his demonstration of how far his heart had gone. He was a weak, willful, detestable man in full rebellion against the Lord God. It meant nothing to him. Now, Jezebel was a princess of Sidon, but she was also a high priestess of Baal. She brought with her 450 priests of Baal and 400 priests of Asherah. They arrived with her, and the corruption of Israel was in full flood. And I just want to quickly remind you that Solomon and David tolerated their wives practicing their religion privately. There was no such thing going on with Jezebel. She brought these priests with her because the corruption and the conversion to Baal was her intent for the northern kingdom. She was evil in all of her ways. She was murderous, perverse, vengeful, and she was highly competent at all of it. Elijah the prophet of the Most High God confronted Ahab without fear. He had a simple message. There would be no rain, not even dew. What he didn't tell him is for how long. Israel and Ahab were guilty of gross, unrepentant idolatry. It had become the stuff of everyday life. It was just how the people lived. There's a lot we don't know about Elijah. We don't know his age, his parentage, his tribe, his training, how he came to be the strong man of God that he was. We don't know. The only thing we can be sure about is that he was a Hebrew, because according to God's word, prophets could only be of the brethren. They had to be Hebrews. He came from Tishbe, we know that. But the extraordinary thing about him was that he had an unflinching, uncompromised faith in the Lord God of Israel, and he was unrestrained in his response to every word from God. Well, Elijah stood boldly before this wicked king because he had first stood before his God. That's how he announced himself. He announced it in terms of the Lord God of Israel before whom I stand. And he didn't start standing there that day. That's where he had been. He was alone, felt alone. That was all right. He had the power of God behind him. The Lord God of Israel has power and majesty and glory that Ahab couldn't have imagined. And that's where we need to stand, before our God, before our King, knowing that he is all-powerful, almighty. And before we step into the Lord's calling for our life, that's where we need to be, not coming lately to praising him and serving him, but coming directly from him. Well, God had sent Elijah after this encounter with Ahab, just to this quick message, a Western Union, no rain, no dew. God sent Elijah to the brook Kerith to hide. And it's wonderful that God said, I want to hide you there, cover you. Well, God's peace and safety and provision met him there. God had already planned this place of refuge, kind of like camping without a tent. I can't even imagine. But he said, drink from the brook and the ravens will bring you bread and meat twice a day. And from what I've found, that he was there about 6 months hiding. Well, the brook dried up, and if I had been Elijah, I would have been in a panic. The brook dried up. What am I going to do? But God had already prepared a place and a person, a refuge for him, already prepared. If you're facing stuff in your life, God has already prepared a place of refuge for you. May not be quite what you expect, but he has prepared. We know from Luke 4 that out of the many widows that were in Israel, God chose this Gentile woman from a town called Zarephath that's placed between Sidon and Tyre that was in Jezebel's backyard. How amazing that they searched the world over, as though known world to them, for him. And there he was, right in Jezebel's backyard. Well, Elijah went to Zarephath and met the right widow. That's a God thing. There were many widows everywhere because of the drought. This Gentile woman responded to Elijah. He asked for water and a morsel of bread. He may not have known what that would cost her, what her circumstances were, but God knew. Even in her desperate circumstances, gathering the few sticks of wood, just a few sticks, to cook the very last of her flour and oil so that she could feed her son and herself one time, she responded with a yes. On her way to go get the water, he asks her, and she tells him, I only have this little bit, but she responded with what she had. Now, I believe this widow truly was prepared by God in a number of ways. She knew the covenant names of God. She didn't refer to him just as your God, but the Lord God. Those names are significant. They're the covenant names of God. She was assured by Elijah that that covenant God would provide flour and oil enough for them day by day. Not barrels of it, not everything overflowing. That would have been kind of suspect in a famine. May have directed people to find Elijah there because she's being so well provided for. But it was enough, day by day. That's what we can expect from God as well. We don't need to have him provide us mountains of money and mountains of food and mountains of blessing. It's enough, day by day, if we trust him. Well, at some point in this time, about 3 years that he stayed with her, her son died. And both Elijah and the widow had questions about what had happened. Her question was, is this punishment for my sin? And we don't know what that sin was. And Elijah's question that he brought to the Lord, have you brought this tragedy, Lord, on this woman who's taken care of me? God didn't respond. Elijah prayed 3 times and got it exactly right. Please return this boy's soul to his body. Asked him 3 times and God said yes. God can handle your questions. God can handle your fears. And God answers. Only God could restore that life. And he had a plan to restore and build Elijah's faith, but also, not just for his care, but the greatest gift came to this widow. She was chosen by God, just like you. She received food in times of famine. She received back the life of her son, and she had her faith confirmed in the Lord God of Israel, that he lives, and that Elijah was truly the prophet of that God. and he spoke the truth. Those are amazing things for a Gentile woman of that day to receive. She was deeply blessed. And God is so good to do that for us as well. We are deeply blessed if we open our eyes to see it. Well, whatever your circumstances, whatever need you have in your life, whatever circumstances are tumbling you around, God will provide a place of refuge for her, for you, and as he did for her. Not as expected, perhaps, not as you would ask for, but he provides what you need. Well, after 3.5 years of drought, God sends Elijah back to Ahab. And he has a guarantee as he goes back, I will send rain. So Elijah went knowing that rain was coming and that he was to go inform Ahab. Well, I find it striking that Ahab and Obadiah, the head of his household, were out looking for grass to feed the horses. That's amazing to me because he's the king. Wouldn't he be in his palace, you know, having someone peel his grapes for him and while he sends someone else out? No, he's out. It was that desperate. It was that desperate. And so that strikes me. And, you know, Ahab is a confusion to me. He's wicked. I really don't want to understand how his heart worked. But Elijah finds Obadiah and says, go tell Ahab I'm here. Well, Obadiah is a God-fearing man who's bravely hidden 100 prophets of Baal and saw that they were fed and that they had water, probably from the king's own table. And it's striking to me that although he was very brave, we see his fears opening up. He was afraid Ahab was going to kill him. He was afraid of a number of things. The most amazing thing he was afraid of is that the Spirit of the living God was going to take Elijah and whisk him away somewhere else, and Obadiah wouldn't know where he is, and Ahab would be angry and kill him. So it all boils down to his fear of Ahab. But to this point, Ahab hadn't killed anybody. Jezebel had been off killing prophets, but Ahab hadn't confronted even anyone. Well, I kind of look at Obadiah as he recounted what he had already done. It's the I've done enough syndrome. You know, I've been there. I don't know if you have. When you have just felt so pressed, one more thing, really? One more thing? I think that's where Obadiah was. And that's when his fear came in. Our job is to obey. And our race is done when God says it's done, not before. God has work for you and I to do in this world. He has people that need the gospel. He has people that need your helping hand, need the encouragement of your words, and most importantly, your prayer. That's the work God has for us to do. And I've done enough cannot figure into our lives. Well, Elijah and the true troubler of Israel meet. And Elijah issues the challenge. Ahab, you gather the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, and you call the people of Israel together on top of Mount Carmel. And we don't see Ahab saying, don't tell me what to do. He went ahead and did it. He did it. And you went over in your discussion, you know, all the parts of this. There were two bulls, there would be two altars, there would be two sacrifices. The 450 prophets of Baal could call on their God, and they got to go first and pick the bull they wanted. And so they took up that challenge. These prophets, quite seriously, probably had heard things and seen things and felt things that were demonic in nature. Who didn't show up? We find out. They dance. They dance and they cry out. But before that happened, Elijah did something very significant. He went to the people of Israel and he said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? Make up your minds." I love that he approached them just the way God approaches us. So precious to know that God is still pursuing his people, although they had fallen into deep wickedness. Well, the prophets of Baal prepared their sacrifice. They leapt, they cried out in the name of their God. And I love that no one answered. There was no voice. No one paid attention, because genuinely there was no one there. Then they began in earnest. Sometime in noon, in the early afternoon, they really began. They cut themselves, and in that dry land, if you've ever been up in the Sierras during drought, the dirt is like dust. You walk and you have dust up to your knees, and that's exactly what they had. Dust up to their knees, blood and sweat rolling down, crying out in a frenzy. They hoped that they could entice their God down by shedding their own blood, and they failed. It's a useless attempt. How precious that our Lord shed his blood. He came down to us. We don't have to leap and dance and slash ourselves and cause our own suffering to try and get God's attention. He's right there. While we were yet sinners, he shed his blood for us. Then, after a lot of mocking going on, well-deserved mocking, maybe you have to wake your God up, maybe he's off somewhere else. Well, it was then Elijah's turn. Elijah drew the people close to him so they could witness what he was doing. He rebuilt the altar of God. He didn't use that same filthy altar that they had been using. He built 12 stones representing the tribes. He prepared the sacrifice. He put it on the wood. Everything was ready. And then he said, "Drench it all." In 3 different pourings of 4 pots of water each, and you do your multiplication, there were 12 pots of water poured on that. When everything was soaked and the water was running down and fire was very likely impossible, he prayed, "You are the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You are God in his Israel. Hear me for a reason, that this people may know you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back towards you." What is so incredibly precious about that is God desires to be known by his people. And that if you've half turned away, become concerned with other things, and other things have overwhelmed you, and you stand and you notice that you've stepped a bit away from your commitment to the Lord, God wants to turn your heart back. He is always willing to turn you back to him. Well, I have this movie in my mind about what this must have looked like, may have looked like. After he prayed, the test was, is the God that answers by fire, he is God. There was a pillar of fire in the wilderness. And this pillar of fire was there to lead his people. And God again uses fire to draw these people to himself, that they might know that he is God. This miracle was not to impress the priests of Baal. God keeps his covenant, and this miracle was for his people, to draw them back. the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, the wood. It took everything. The stones. If you've ever built a campfire, you put stones around your campfire so that the fire doesn't get out of the fire pit. But fire from the Lord consumed everything, even the dust and ash underneath the stones. God answered by fire for certain. And I can't imagine what these priests of Baal must have thought. They would have seen this fire streaking down from heaven. Not a meteor. I hate to have this. I can't guarantee it for you, take it or leave it, but I see a pillar of fire slicing the sky and coming down to that altar. It must have been amazing. Now, under the law, the priests of Baal had a price to pay. The people responded by falling on their faces and crying out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." But you wonder if on day two, if that still was where their heart was. I think that we think we would have been all in, you know. But these people didn't have the Spirit of the living God living in them as we do when we come to Christ. And no matter how wonderful this seemed, how incredible it seemed, there may not have been lasting fruit in their hearts if they hadn't truly turned to God by their own will. Well, the priests of Baal under the law had to die. It was in our leaders' meeting, there were four different sections of the law that said that they had to die, they had to be executed. And they were. And then after this amazing encounter, then there's the drought to deal with. Elijah prayed 7 times before God. This 7 times, it's kind of how I pray sometimes. You know, his head was down and, you know, we don't know the words he spoke. He was waiting for God to answer because he had God's word that he would send rain. So he bent to the ground and pressed his head in the dirt. Then he said, "Go check." And he sent his servant to go check to see if anything was going on, if God was answering yet. And 7 times he had to do that. And I just kind of picture him with dust on his forehead and you know, every time going, "Go look, go look." Because from Mount Carmel, on, you can see the sea. And finally, on the 7th time, they said, "There's a cloud, a small cloud, about the size of a man's hand. Must have looked very small." But I wondered why God made him pray 7 times. And it was because he had learned a lesson with the widow's son, that persistent prayer is needed. Can't just pray 1 time. God wants to hear from us. And he wants to hear from us until he answers. But that persistent prayer demonstrates that we have confidence that God will answer. We are told not to become dismayed when we don't see the answers coming right away. So he sends Ahab away, go eat, go drink, you know, before the rain gets too bad. And we've seen plenty of black clouds and pouring rain these days here in California. God answered abundantly. Well, Ahab creeps off to eat and drink and be merry and tells Jezebel all Elijah had done. Significant that he had not confronted a single person about the killing of those 450 prophets. We have no word that he took a stand about that at all. But he tells Jezebel, and Jezebel had a response. She sent a death threat to Elijah. And for the first time, we see Elijah faltering. He became terrified. She was really the one to be terrified of. Her wickedness had, you know, steel boots on, and he needed to be very afraid. And he ran for his life without seeking the direction of the Lord. God had directed him to refuge every single time. But he was overtaken by fear. And we have the assurance from James 5 that Elijah was a man, had a nature like ours. Although he was persistent in prayer, he didn't seek the Lord about this flight. Fear and circumstances had gripped him, and he was believing with his eyes and not looking to God for what his next step should be. We're there too. Without God's direction, in his own limited perspective, he thought that he was at terrible risk of his life. And she was deadly, she was murderous. But God's hand over you, you can be confident that he has a place for you. So he runs off, and he ends up under a broom tree, bemoaning, deeply grieved. He was so deeply shaken that he thought he wanted to die. Maybe because he didn't want to die at Jezebel's hands, but maybe he had just had enough. And we get in that place as well, that same nature that he had, we have too. You know, I can't credit the pastor who I heard say this. Halt. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, stop and pray and think. Because when you're in those circumstances, we don't make good decisions. We have to seek the Lord in those times. We get gripped by emotion, terrified by the things that that could possibly happen. But like Obadiah and all his fear with who was going to come to kill him, you know, if he went to, that came to nothing. That came to nothing. Sometimes the things we fear are the things that aren't going to happen. But God prepared a rescue for him, and he ate and drank from an angelic hand. He needed spiritual food and encouragement. And the angel told him, the journey is too hard for you. You need to eat and drink. We need to eat from the word and drink of the Spirit. The Lord knows our journey is too great for us as well. We need his direction and his word as our food. So 40 days and 40 nights he journeyed to Mount Sinai. He hid himself, but God's eye was never off him. God asked him a gentle question. It was gentle because he knows our frame and he knows we're just dust. The question was, as Elijah poured out his sorrow, his misevaluation of his calling, his sense of failure, God had asked him, "What are you doing here?" Very gentle. And this, in this lesson, that's where we leave him. Next week we get to explore what God has for him next. We have idols that can captivate us. That's one of the great warnings here, of excitement, of comfort, of self, of pleasure, of riches, fame, worried about the planet, isms of a thousand kinds, too many to number, compete with our getting our attention away from the Lord. And the choice is ours, Jesus or Jesus and. We need to be very careful in what we choose. And I'll just leave you with Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's why we study the prophets. We take these bloody, awful stories, because God's speaking. He's spoken to us in his Son, and we have his word. We need to trust it and walk in the strength of it. So next week, we'll see what happens with Elijah. There's more to the story, and it's kind of exciting. But be sure this week that you tuck yourself into his place of comfort and provision so that you can stand. That's all I have for you today. Let's just pray quickly as we go. Father, this is your word. We thank you so much for it. Father, we praise you that you are faithful and true and that you never change. And as sketchy as we can sometimes be, Lord God, prone to, like Elijah, make little of what we've done, well, that's okay, because it's what you do that matters. So, Father God, we ask you to be with us this week, and carry us safely home. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, we want to come before you and ask for our Liz, Father, that that you restore her, Lord, and give her comfort and peace right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.